When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Holy Week hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. So we approach Palm Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary, in familiar territory. It is kind of the beginning of the end, but that end is not Jesus' death. It is, in fact, his glorification. So that's why we're celebrating in the middle of Lent as we head into one of the most somber times of the church year, Holy Week. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy will join us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, to Palm Sunday. We'll talk about the dangers of gender-affirming care with Walt Hirey's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled The Sex Change I Had 40 Years Ago Was a Scam, Not Medicine. And then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Why do we, at least in some form, reenact Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday?
You know, that's a great question. And I think a lot of people today might think it's a novelty. And it's the same reason that we have stained glass windows. And it's the same reason we have Christmas pageants that reenact the nativity of our Lord and the journey of the wise men or the shepherds to worship the Christ child. If you think about children and traditions that congregations can establish that reinforce the biblical narrative and the witness to the person and work of our Lord Jesus, beginning at his nativity, his birth, and continuing on through his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then Good Friday, the more we can lay out that narrative so that people can see it and almost feel it, the better off we are. And so there's centuries-old traditions of taking up palms on Palm Sunday and walking in procession. My good friend serves as a missionary teacher in Nigeria. They march throughout the city with palms, and they're wearing albs, the seminarians. And it's a way in which they not only bear witness to Christ and the precious gospel, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but it becomes an invitation to others to join in and to hear the narrative again. So we reenact often these things on Sunday morning, and I think Palm Sunday is the classic example of it, and it can start outside of the church, or it can start in the narthex, and then there's an opening liturgy, and then process into the nave. So it is the same reason that we have stained glass windows, and we read Bible stories to our children, and have Christmas pageants, that they might quite literally see themselves as a part of the story, which they should. And I don't think there's any other part of Scripture where catechumens, Christians, those struggling, can't see themselves more clearly than at the time of the Passion in the various characters of the Passion. And that begins on Palm Sunday. And so we greet Jesus with joy and we raise our palm branches and wave them. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
How would you introduce us to kind of the unique set of propers and the unique set of themes that we find in this one Sunday, Palm Sunday?
There is a transition from the joy of Palm Sunday. You've got literally thousands of pilgrims that have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and there's a buzz in the air. So many are believing the Messiah has come. They're hearing about Jesus' ministry. They're hearing about his words. They're hearing about the miracles, the signs that he performed. So thousands of people are there to greet him when he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And they sing the Passover Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." So there's a transition from the joy of Palm Sunday and those pilgrims who greeted Jesus to the intense meditation upon the Passion. And if you think about that first Palm Sunday, while so many pilgrims are singing Jesus' praises and believing in him, behind the scenes, the Sanhedrin is plotting to take Jesus by force and to arrange for his execution at the hands of the Romans. So you've got that coming in as well. I think it's interesting to note, Todd, that during the Passion week, which is Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday, those 8 days, there are two Passion accounts that frame Holy Week. Traditionally, the St. Matthew Passion was on Palm Sunday, and then the St. John Passion on Good Friday. Holy Tuesday has the Passion according to St. Mark, Holy Wednesday, the Passion according to St. Luke. But those two apostolic passions, if you will, St. Matthew and St. John, who were both evangelists and apostles, frame the week, and each have their particular emphasis. And I think that the standard service option is what I had when I was a kid, what I witnessed in my Lutheran church growing up. And by standard service option, that was where if you had like page 15 from the old Lutheran hymnal, you began as always, you may sing "All Glory, Laud, and Honor" as the opening hymn. You'd have the invocation, the confession of sins, and then you'd pray the introit after that. The intro is from Psalm 22, verses 1, 7, and 8, and 11. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." So a standard service would have that confession of sins and this introit from Psalm 22. And then the gospel for the day was simply the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You'd have the Old Testament, epistle, and gospel, and it would be the triumphal entry. The other alternative for this day, which has made a comeback, is where the service begins with a procession of palms and a very different opening liturgy than what we have in the standard service option. And it's in that procession of palm service where you have, in effect, two gospels for the day. You have the Palm Sunday reading at the very beginning of the service, and then you have the Passion according to St. Matthew that follows in the traditional location of the gospel reading. And so, in this procession of palms option, the service begins this way: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." And then the first of two collects is prayed. And you'll notice from this collect in the procession of palms liturgy at the very beginning of the service, it really captures the theme of celebration that is noted on Palm Sunday. "Most merciful God, as the people of Jerusalem, with palms in their hands, gathered to greet your dearly beloved Son, when he came into his holy city, grant that we may ever hail him as our king, and when he comes again, may go forth to meet him with trusting and steadfast hearts, and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is the Palm Sunday celebratory collect for the day. And then the pastor would announce, again, from the back of the church or perhaps outside in a church's courtyard, the gospel for the day in the historic series from Matthew 26. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us go forth in peace in the name of the Lord." And then the singing of, traditionally, "All glory, laud, and honor" at that point, as perhaps the choirs or the children or the children's choirs carrying palm branches enter into the church. And that hymn of triumphal entry concludes with, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," which of course means, "Save us now." And then there's a pause as it transitions from what might be called the celebratory Palm Sunday procession into the more somber, reflective beginning of meditation upon the Passion. So the liturgy, the rubrics note that a time of silence may be observed to highlight the contrast between Jesus' triumphal entry and his Passion. And then the presiding minister says, "Let us pray." And the second collect, clearly much more Passion-oriented, is prayed. "Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." And if I may just make a couple of more comments about this particular option that has the procession of palms with the triumphal entry kind of reenacting that, and then it will settle into the readings for the day after that with the focus on the Passion according to St. Matthew. I would say this, that those pilgrims, so many of them, who literally worshiped Jesus on Palm Sunday and waved their palms and placed their cloaks on the ground so that he would not get dirty in the dust, they truly believed in him. Did they know the details of what would happen later in that week, his suffering and death? No, they certainly didn't. But they ascribed the Passover psalm to him. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now." And we see ourselves in those pilgrims as we gather for the divine service during Holy Week. We see ourselves in so many of the characters, like the disciples who believe and yet they don't believe, who are confident and yet they're filled with fear, who cry out to Jesus, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and yet are so apt to deny him when their own lives are threatened. So that's the drama that this Palm Sunday, this Sunday of the Passion, is all about. And I certainly highly recommend that congregations take up this centuries-old practice of reenacting the procession into the church and begin Palm Sunday and Holy Week in this festive way that leads to a celebration and meditation upon the Lord's Passion.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're looking forward to Palm Sunday according to the one-year lectionary. When we come back, we'll get into the propers for the Passion section of that Sunday. Stay tuned. Hate my family, not peace but a sword, make friends by unrighteous wealth. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Jesus Said What? This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Jesus Said What? At issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
One of the greatest treasures in the Lutheran Church is the Lutheran Confessions, but it has not always been that way. From June 1st to the 3rd, Concordia University Chicago is hosting a seminar on the role of the confessional documents in the 19th century confessional revival. We invite you to come and learn about the recovery of the Lutheran Confessions through lectures and workshops, along with opportunities for prayer and fellowship. For more information, please visit cuchicago.edu/confessionalismseminar.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, March the 28th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, to Palm Sunday with Pastor Peter Bender. As promised, let's get into the propers for this Palm Sunday after that procession. The Old Testament reading from Zechariah 9, beginning at verse 9.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I think, Todd, the first thing that ought to be noted is that this is carrying over the tone of celebration, isn't it? I mean, it's Zechariah 9, 9 through 12 that is being fulfilled in the actions of Palm Sunday, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, as the people are rejoicing greatly, the daughter of Zion, all of the remnant faithful with expectations for the coming of the Messiah is shouting for joy. The King is coming. Messiah is coming. And it contains within it an announcement of salvation. And of course, we know the rest of the story. That salvation, which is announced in Zechariah 9, 9 through 12, comes about through the blood of the covenant. And I think that aspect of Zechariah 9 that is a part of this Old Testament reading is very significant in view of the traditional Passion reading for this Palm Sunday, namely the Passion according to St. Matthew 26, verse 1 through chapter 27, verse 66, a strong emphasis on blood. So here you have, because of the blood of the covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. That doesn't happen apart from the suffering and death of Jesus in the shedding of his blood for us upon the cross. And so that's extremely important, that the celebration of Palm Sunday, and how many of us really understand that in our own lives, it's a celebration of the Lord's salvation that was brought about by his passion. And there's ignorance on Palm Sunday when those pilgrims are gathered, how this would come about. It is not until the preaching of the gospel after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus that he proclaims how necessary it was for the Christ to suffer and die and to rise from the dead the third day. So that leads us into the gradual, which is Psalm 73, verses 23b through 24, and then verse 1 of Psalm 73. And the gradual reads this way: You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. What a wonderful gradual that transitions us from that announcement of celebration in Zechariah 9 into the epistle from Philippians. The first half of the gradual we need to think of as being in the mouth of the Lord Jesus as he is on the way to the cross, if you will, which didn't begin just on Good Friday, did it? But it began from the time of his baptism, where he is designated the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You hold my right hand. That's Jesus saying that. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. After the suffering, after the anguish of soul, after the shedding of blood, you will receive me to glory. And then this affirmation and confession which we join with our Lord Jesus, truly God is good to Israel. They didn't deserve it. They hadn't earned it. They had been so often unfaithful to him, but he was faithful to them. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And the pureness of heart is the pureness that comes through contrition and faith, the life of repentance that despairs of self and cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he does. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So then we're able to pray as Jesus did. You know, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And so it's this gradual that then kind of settles us in, begins to really turn us toward the way of the cross, the way of his passion, the way of his suffering.
The epistle is from Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5 through 11.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Now this servant canticle from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians is so lovely, and it is so appropriate for Palm Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion. And I'd like us to think for a moment, Todd, again of those pilgrims who had gathered in Jerusalem, yes, to celebrate the Passover, but in expectation that they would see the man whom everyone was talking about. Is this the Christ? We've heard him preach. We've seen the miracles that he performed. so many of them believing, this is the Christ, the Son of God. But how does he enter into Jerusalem? In humility, on a donkey's colt. And they used to greet the ancient rulers, waving palms and singing their praises, perhaps on a triumphal steed, but he's on a donkey's colt. So he looks very different from the kings of this world, doesn't he? And that's what Paul underscores here, that the mind of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, is that which, by the gospel of God's grace that we have received, it is that which shapes our own understanding of ourselves as disciples of Jesus and what the church and her ministers are about, to serve. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God himself, he is the Son of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is to say, he does not hold on to his rights and prerogatives, insisting, I am God, worship me, adore me. But rather, what does he do? He lets go of his divine rights and prerogatives, and he takes on the form of a servant. He empties himself, and he makes himself to be nothing, a servant, a slave, being in the likeness of sinful men, yet without sin, to take the sin upon himself. Being found in human form, he humbles himself, and he is obedient to the Father, even to the point of the death of the cross. And therein is where he is glorified, and how the Father glorifies himself in Jesus, that Jesus willingly and in obedience and love for the Father goes to the cross. And that's what causes then Philippians to say, therefore, it is on the basis of his obedient suffering unto death, his humiliation that brought about his crucifixion. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, Jesus Christus Kyrios, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is because of his suffering and death that the angels of heaven and all of the company of heaven praise him. And on the last day, it is because of his suffering and death that all tongues in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will confess Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, to the glory of God the Father. So it is the quintessential New Testament canticle that ascribes to Jesus all glory and honor because of his suffering and death, his faithfulness to the cross on our behalf. Just a wonderful epistle for the Sunday of the Passion. And we see that suffering servant spoken of in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53, which we will hear on Good Friday, announced in this epistle lesson from Philippians chapter 2.
We'll be looking at the tract and then getting into St. Matthew's Passion in Matthew 26 and 27 on the other side of the break as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, looking forward to Palm Sunday with Pastor Peter Bender.
Hey everyone, I'm so excited to come out to the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's going to be a blast.
Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee.
I'm going to be giving a presentation called Making the Case Against Cancel Culture, where I talk about how we write comedy and how Christians need to use art and writing and all of that wonderful stuff to fight against cancel culture, and how we have to take a bold stand for the truth using the creative talents that God has given us. It's going to be a great time, and I'm so excited to come out and see everybody, meet everybody, and talk a little bit about how we write satire and use that to communicate God's truth.
You can meet and hear Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in River Forest, Illinois.
Save the date. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky, with visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Look for more information in early 2023 at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, to Palm Sunday with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. If you've ever run across a difficult saying of Jesus in the Gospels, wondered what he meant and how it could be that the Savior would say such things, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is for you. It's called Jesus Said What. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, and you can give them a call and order at 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. We come to the tract, which is a few verses of Psalm 22. Read it for us, if you would, Peter.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. As you identified, Todd, this tract is from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, I would argue, which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was prayed by Jesus from the cross. Not just the opening words, but I would argue that the entire Psalter was in his mouth, in his heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, because upon Jesus was laid the iniquity of the world and the punishment that we deserved. That's why. And yet, as this tract indicates, he went to this suffering and death with full confidence in his fathers. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Jesus goes to his suffering and death with that confidence. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So clearly the tract in its trajectory has us squarely in Jesus' suffering. Clearly now the full weight of the Passion Sunday is there, and this introduces the Passion of our Lord according to St. Matthew.
Take us into that and through that lengthy reading.
And I'm going to comment along the way, Todd, chapters 26 and 27, And forgive me, I'm going to go back to my old New King James Version, which reminds, I think, so many who have a history with the Passion of familiar words and phrases of Jesus. And I'll say this at the outset, that each gospel highlights different aspects of our Lord's Passion. Unique to St. Matthew's Passion is the emphasis upon blood in the way in which it is underscored, and we'll see that. Unique to St. Matthew's Passion is the message from Pilate's wife, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And unique also to St. Matthew's Passion is what they say, "His blood be on us and on our children." So that emphasis on blood in Matthew's account of the Passion is very significant. So it begins this way. "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So you notice here, this is an example of what I said. While they were celebrating on Palm Sunday, behind the scenes, the Passover of the Jews is at hand, and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin are plotting to take Jesus. The reference to Passover, which occurs in the beginning of every Passion account, underscores the fact that Christ is the Passover Lamb, and his blood shed for us will fulfill the Passover. "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" I think it's important to note here that in Matthew's account of the Passion, he dwells less on naming specific people and what they had done. And he leans much more on the corporate aspect, how all of the disciples had these feelings and are expressed here in the narrative. Not just Judas, but all of the disciples. And in the lopping off of the ear of the high priest, Peter is not named in Matthew as he is in John's Passion, because we all have that kind of tendency. So this sort of group expression of common unbelief or doubt or misunderstandings is captured in St. Matthew's account of the Passion. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' Then he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' So all things unfold as Jesus had predicted. and all things unfold as the scriptures of the prophets have predicted. And the unbelief characteristic of all of the disciples is on display. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So there is our first emphasized reference to blood and the purpose of the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Matthew wants us to see the trajectory, the celebration of the Passover, and immediately the institution of the Lord's Supper, the blood shed for the remission of sins. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Again, "all of you," they were all cut from the same cloth. We find ourselves in the company of the disciples. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Again, this group confidence and group misgiving and unbelief. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So we have the classic description of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew's Gospel. The cup of blessing, the cup of the new covenant, which brought about the forgiveness of sins, is because he willingly drank the cup of suffering and death for us. And just concluding this section, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?' In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs, to take me? I sat with you daily, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled."
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're walking through St. Matthew's Passion for Palm Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Martin Luther tended to view the world through the three estates, the family, the church, and the state. The family provides the fundamental unit of society. In the church, God makes Christians, and in the state, he governs for the good of his people, his church. Well, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ affects our life in all three of these estates, and that's the topic of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness or visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. With him, we are walking through the Passion reading from St. Matthew for Palm Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary. Let's pick up where we left off, Peter.
At the end of chapter 26, verses 57 through 75, the end of the chapter, you have Matthew's account of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And whereas in St. John's Passion, the emphasis upon truth and testimony is before Pontius Pilate, in Matthew's Passion, he especially emphasizes the appearance of Jesus before Caiaphas and the high priest, where the Sanhedrin seeks false witnesses to testify against Jesus, where Peter then testifies against Jesus, denying him in the courtyard of the high priest. That's juxtaposed to the truth of Jesus' own confession before the high priest, that he is the Son of God. It is as you said, and I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God and coming on the clouds of heaven. And of course, the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they said, he is deserving of death. And Peter calls down curses from heaven. I tell you, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crows, and unique to Matthew's Passion is how Peter went out and wept bitterly, remembering Jesus' words or the truthful testimony that Jesus had borne concerning him. And then, Todd, in chapter 27, as they deliver Jesus to Pontius Pilate, here is where that emphasis on blood really takes off. We heard it introduced at the beginning of chapter 26 with the Passover and then the institution of the Lord's Supper and the cup of the New Testament in his blood for the remission of sins. And then you have Judas, who is remorseful. He comes in chapter 27, bringing back the 30 pieces of silver and saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And the high priest says, what is that to us? You see to it. Instead of being pastor to him, they thrust Judas back upon himself, and he goes out and hangs himself. And then they take the pieces of silver, and they said, it wouldn't be right for us to put this into the treasury, and they bought the field of blood, the price that was paid for Judas' betrayal. So there's another reference to blood, the field of blood for prisoners and notorious people. And then after the traditional material on the release of Barabbas, then you have another uniqueness to the St. Matthew Passion. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. She calls him a righteous man. What was the nature of what she suffered? Well, she suffered great internal turmoil, and she wants her husband to have nothing to do with him. She, like her husband, will recognize he has done nothing wrong, and now that he is just and righteous is in her mouth. And so what happens? The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And this is true. It's only found in Matthew's Passion where Pilate washes his hands of the blood of Jesus. It goes into a basin of water. One thinks now of how the blood of Christ is applied to us in the basin of the font of holy baptism. And look at how the people respond. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Indeed, they do not realize how important and truthful their testimony is. Unless his blood is upon us and upon our children, we cannot be saved. So here again, I've tried to emphasize how the disciples act sort of corporately, and we see their doubts and their fears and their unbelief. The Sanhedrin acts kind of corporately, and we see their unbelief and the rejection of Jesus. Here, his blood be on us and on our children. All of the people said that to Pontius Pilate. Again, it underscores how the universal atonement of Christ and how his blood and his blood alone shed for us brings about our salvation. And so then Pilate orders his crucifixion, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they mock him, hail, King of the Jews. And here in Matthew's gospel, Simon from Cyrene is compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, and he signifies kind of emblematically of how we all will be called to follow Jesus by faith, to take up our cross and to follow him. And they ridicule and sneer at him. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. And if he had saved himself, of course, he would not have been the Christ. And one of the most dramatic, unique differences in Matthew's Passion account compared to the other Gospels is in chapter 27. After the veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and then this, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And in the St. Matthew Passion, that's the climax. that the bodies of saints had actually come out of the grave, sort of an advance down payment on the resurrection. And we think about the Lord's Supper, what Luther says of the blood of Christ, where there's forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. And Matthew underscores the result of the shedding of his blood that's in the cup and that is put upon us and our children in our baptism is that we shall be raised from the dead on the last day. It's just a marvelous way in which Matthew selects from the eyewitness account those things to include that theologically underscore these great truths about the centrality of the blood of Christ in our baptism, in the Lord's Supper, which bring about remission of sins and our resurrection from the dead on the last day.
Peter, how would you summarize Palm Sunday in terms of long gospel?
I think there's so many ways we can go with this, Todd, and catechism connections to this Sunday are legion, really. We've got the Ten Commandments, all of them. We've got the second article of the Creed. We've got the sacrament of the altar. We've got the sacrament of holy baptism. We've got material from the table of duties about the civil government and authority since Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate and so on and so forth. I think I would say this. If you take every commandment in the Ten Commandments, the commandments show us our sin. They accuse us. All human evil is on display in the Passion. And a wise pastor who hears the confessions of his people, knows the kinds of struggles they're having, doubts and fears, will be able to connect with perhaps Judas and his betrayal, how he tries to be his own savior, or perhaps Peter and his denial, where he boasted of his own spiritual strength only to learn he had no such strength. If you take the cursing and swearing that went on, the false witness in the mouths of those whom the Sanhedrin brought to testify against Jesus, or the false witness really in Peter himself who calls down curses from heaven. You see, certainly idolatry throughout the Passion, first commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain, second commandment, ignoring God's word, third commandment, an abuse of power by the Sanhedrin under the fourth commandment, the lack of courage to do what was right under the fourth commandment by Pontius Pilate, the murder under the fifth commandment, and the list can go on and on. So I think that knowing that, you see all of human evil on display in the Passion, the wise pastor can make those connections. And the second thing I would say is because of Matthew's emphasis upon blood and atonement for sin, our flesh denies our need for atonement. And out of the mouth of the people, his blood be on us and on our children. They have one thing in mind. We'll take responsibility for this. It's kind of like we'll be our own savior, just like Judas who hanged himself thinking in some way he could atone for his sin. But the only way is through the blood of Christ. Only he can atone for sin. And so that leads us into the unique gospel for the day, how our Lord took the form of a servant and he serves his own body and blood up upon the altar of the cross for our salvation. He took the form of a servant to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And in his death, you know, if we look at all of the Ten Commandments, he fulfilled the whole will and law of God for us in both his suffering, but then also in all of the ways in which he was faithful in his love for the Father and in his love for us. It's on full display throughout the Passion narrative. So to emphasize, his blood is upon you. It is for you. He shed it willingly for you, and not for you only, but also for your children. And it's applied to you in your baptism, and you drink of it in the sacrament of the altar, and in your baptism, it completely covers you with the righteousness of Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much for your time, and have a blessed Holy Week.
You too, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson on the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. It's a story that begins with a little girl following Paul and Silas around. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.